Well, hello again. It's good to be with you again today. You're going to notice today marks a shift in the direction that the teaching is going. Again, I just work here. A few months ago, the Lord gave me the instruction to teach again those articles that had been at the website for really over 20 years concerning, you could say a broad category, kingdom finances, but more specifically, the gospel entrepreneur or the steward of kingdom finances, what the Bible calls in Romans 12, it calls it the simplicity of giving. Another place it calls it the ministry of helps. And we've been teaching right along that line, and I could feel the Lord's pleasure. I knew that's what he wanted me to be doing. The exact wording he gave me was he wanted me to reteach it and put it in a modern format. That's actually the words he said. And so that way it's available, you know, if people want to listen to them again in their car. Now they're in MP3 format. They're in MP4 format. You can watch them. They're at YouTube. They're at Rumble. But then this video, the first time that it airs will be the first Sunday in 2024. I don't know when you'll be watching it. But I felt this shift coming, and to become, for this year, laser focused once again on revival. And part of me is going, well, why all of that teaching, all of, you know, about the stewards of kingdom finances? And it's twofold, the answer to it. He said, number one, you're really closer to the revival than you know. And it's time for my stewards and my gospel entrepreneurs to rise up, take their place, walk in the calling that I've called them to in order to fuel the combines of revival. Of course, remember I grew up around Shawnee, Oklahoma. Many of my uncles and aunts and family are, both sides, Seminole also. That's a town, by the way, Seminole, Oklahoma. Farmers and ranchers, and I've been around harvesting my whole life. I've seen those combines, and you can have the best combine machine in the world, but if you don't have any gas or diesel, if you don't have any fuel for that combine, it just sits there. Well, we're coming into this revival, and money is part of the fuel. It costs money to rent stadiums. It costs money to buy airline tickets. It costs money to feed the poor. It costs money to clothe the naked. It costs money to do all of these things. And money is part of the fuel. And the way he's had me say it for years is, I don't serve money. Money serves me, as I serve the Lord in the kingdom of God. And that's right, money is really just a tool. But it was a twofold thing. He wanted to teach that again. I believe he's gonna use those teachings to stir the heart of people that have that calling and to go further, however you really pronounce that, into their calling. Because it's time. It's time now. But see, you can't really... Here's the second part of it, though, and it applies to everybody, whether you're called to that ministry of helps or not. See, if you don't have the heart of a first-class servant, you're not going to walk very far into whatever calling you have. And I mean whatever. Because, in fact, let's just read it again. And I've got it marked here in my Bible. Go to Luke 17. And I'm just going to read the last portion. And again, most of you that's followed this teaching knows that this Jesus began teaching this in Luke 15:1. And really, it's all one image all the way to Luke 17:10. And no matter what your calling is, the conclusion here, the attitude of heart that you have to have, is the same thing that he talks about here. See, if we go to Luke 17... Let's back up here to verse 5. After all this teaching, and so much in there on being really stewarding your life for the kingdom of God. Well, the apostles in verse 5 said, Lord, increase our faith. Okay. Verse 6, he says, well, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, let me stop right there for a minute. If your Bible says, if you have anything, if it has the word size in it, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, just know that's not a real Bible. I'm sorry. I mean, it's a interpretation, because you can check it out for yourself. Nowhere in the New Testament, when Jesus teaches on the mustard seed, does he use the word size. He doesn't. It's not there. Go check it out in your own Greek lexicon. What he says here is, if you have faith as, more modern language, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed. I've taught on this many times. He's not, see, Jesus never one time bragged on little faith. He doesn't say, he doesn't get on to them like, why do you have such small faith, you know, in one place, and then in this place say, well, it's great if you have small faith. The word size, I'm telling you, look it up for yourself, is not in the Greek language. It's not in those verses. It's in the Greek language. But in the Greek that our Bible is translated from, the word size is not there. So if the word size is in your Bible, I caution you. I don't think that's a real Bible. Sorry. It's an interpretation. It's somebody's idea that they have put in there. Because he's not talking about great faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. He's saying faith as, or faith like. Well, what do you mean like? The mustard seed, again, you know, years ago somebody gave me a little mustard seed from Israel, and it was a little teardrop glass thing. That's the tiniest thing. I mean, it looked like a pepper grain. It's so small. In America, mustard plants only grow to be about belt high, but the kind of mustard that they grow in Israel starts off like that little seed the size of a grain of pepper. I mean, you barely see that thing. But it grows into a tree about 12 to 15 feet tall. That's, you know, twice to 2.5 times as tall as a man. And what he's saying is faith grows. You got to have faith that grows. What did they just say? Increase our faith. Well, he said, well, if you want faith that grows, you're going to have a certain attitude of heart. Then he tells them what that heart is. So, and listen, if your faith can grow to the place, it'll move mountains. That's what he's saying here in verse 6. Let me read the whole verse. If you had faith as, not the size of, but if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, well, you could say to this mountain, or excuse me, in this case, sycamine tree. Another place he says mountain. You could say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Listen, your faith can grow. You can move trees, obstacles. Another place, he's same teaching, he says you can move a mountain. Wow. Well, how do I get it to grow? How's my faith going to grow like that, Jesus? Because that was the question. Increase our faith, or cause our faith to grow. Well, and he says, well, you need faith like a mustard seed. It'll grow. It'll become way bigger than you. You could move a mountain. What needs to happen, Jesus? How would my faith grow like that? Let's continue. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, in other words, just going about your daily business, whatever your assignment is, you're a servant, so you have a master, right? Well, whatever the master has assigned you to do, I'm going to say your calling in the kingdom, whatever it is. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, just doing whatever you're called to do, will say to him by and by when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat. That means, well, it's time for you to go eat. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken. And afterward that, thou shalt eat and drink. And let's stop for just a moment. What's he talking about here? See, he's talking about a first-class servant. And again, we've talked about this many times. He's really talking about a bond slave. See, there are slaves that don't have a choice. You know, they've been conquered. They're in slavery. And they don't have a choice about it. So they do it, but they do it grudgingly or because they have to. But see, a bond slave is a first-class servant. A bond slave is one that came to the end of his slavery. He's really been set free. Okay, your time of service, your indenture is over. You're free to go. You and your family, you're free to leave now. But the bond slave is the one that says, Master, you've been good to me. You've been good to me and my family. We love you, Master. Can we stay? Can we continue to be your servants of our own free will choice? We want to become bond slaves, slaves by our own free will choice for love's sake alone. See, that's exactly how Jesus was a bond slave to the Father. He was the free son. Come on. He is heir to the throne. He is if there was ever one free, it's Jesus. But what did he say? I've not come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. He is the ultimate bond slave. Jesus is not about his best life now. Bigger cars and VCRs, hot rods and iPods. And I need to update that. But no. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's the heart of a first-class servant. You want your faith to grow? You got to allow the Holy Spirit to develop that same heart in you. Until that heart is in you, your faith is not going to move mountains. Sorry. Well, how to increase our faith? Oh, you want your faith to grow? You want it to grow bigger than a man, like a mustard seed starts off like a pepper grain, but you want it to grow bigger than you? Well, you're going to have to develop this heart. You're going to have the heart of a first-class servant. And then the more you develop that heart, the more your faith is going to grow. You'll come to the place you can move a tree. You can move a mountain. Nothing will be impossible to you. Whew. Man, I feel that. There's times when I feel that. I don't know whether you ever feel that. Maybe that's the anointing that a teacher gets. I don't know. Boy. I know when... You know, I have a phrase, that's good stuff, you know. Boy, that's good stuff right there. I'll go back and hear that again myself. But see, he's saying a first-class servant, even when he's finished with his work for the day, you know, what do you do? Well, I plow fields or I feed cattle or whatever it is he's got you doing. In my case, I'm a teacher, you know. I finish my teaching, Lord, okay. But see, rather than just go, okay, time for me to go eat now. Master, do you need anything else? Is there anything else you need me to do? I want to make sure that all your needs are met first. See, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you, see. He's talking about your faith growing, but your faith will grow in direct proportion to how much your heart has become the heart of a first-class servant. And that's what these lessons that he's been having me teach for these last few months. Yes, it's about teaching about gospel entrepreneurship and stewarding the pound and all of those things that we taught. But right along with that, you found out you can't do that. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't walk in those callings without developing the heart of a first-class servant. Otherwise, you're going to wind up serving the flesh and serving mammon in that process. No, your meat has to become doing the will of him who sent you. Who sent you is our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as thou hast sent me, so I have sent them. Whew. That's us. So verse 8 again. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken. And afterward, thou shalt eat and drink. And then he goes on even further, and I've taught on this, but we've got to have it for this transition. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. We don't use the word trow. Today we would say certainly not. No, you don't do that. And that bugged me for years. he didn't even thank that servant. And then one day he just, oh, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for Pastor Dave telling us to keep praying the mysteries. Because you just keep praying, meditating the word. Don't try and figure it out. Just pray it out. And one day the Holy Spirit cleared it all up for me. Because I was going, he doesn't even thank that servant for, you know, this is a really good servant. I mean, he's putting your needs first. You don't even give him an attaboy. And he said to me, or he asked me the question, really. He said, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? Of course, that's, all of us would go, I don't thank my hand. I don't thank my, thank you, hand. It's ridiculous. I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. My hand, ooh, is just part of me. And right there, download tons of revelation. I am the body of Christ. He doesn't need to thank me any more than I thank my hand for obeying my mind. I am him, and him is me, and we are one. And that's what he prayed in John 17. Father, thou in me, and I in them, that we all may be one, even as you and I are one. That's what he was saying. So my hand is a first-class servant. Your hand is a first-class servant. It does. If there's no dis-ease in it, there's no, if there's nothing wrong, I mean, everything's working normal, my hand will do whatever I tell it to do. It doesn't backtalk me. It doesn't say, I will if you give me some lotion first. I need lotion. Or maybe a ring. That's it. I'm going to obey you, but what's in it for me? See, my hand isn't like that. I'll obey you, but you want to give me a ring? I need a ring. I might need two rings. Sorry. I get tickled. This is a transition day. Yes, sir. Let's finish the passage. He's got a lot of things to say today. We're not going to walk in any of those. We're not going to walk in revival. See, and really what everything that he's doing for those that are spending the time with him. I like how Bronk calls us revivalists. This is all about revival. Listen, if America doesn't have revival, a real revival, and I mean a great awakening, another one, America's doomed. But you could really say that about the whole world. We've got to have revival, and he has said we're going to have revival. And that doesn't mean there's not going to be persecution and darkness, and the thicker the darkness, the brighter the light is going to shine. But it doesn't mean things are going to be hunky-dory and the world's going to love you. No, Jesus plainly said, it wasn't an earthquake, I touched the tripod. Jesus plainly said, the world's going to hate you. He had me reread those passages again here recently. He says, I want you to get it straight. What did I say? If they hated me, they're going to hate you, not dislike you. It's way worse than dislike or distaste or find you abrasive. Or the word hate, basically they kill you, and they may kill some. They hate you to the point they just as soon kill you. Hate you to that level. He says if they hated, what did they do with him? They killed him. Of course, he raised from the dead. But it's just, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. See, this is not about you're going to suddenly become respectable and admired by the world. Nope, they're going to hate you. But at the same time, a tremendous revival. A harvest. Not even a harvest that wasn't even seen in the book of Acts. He said this harvest is even going to be greater than the book of Acts. We're going to see things the world has never seen before. Wow. What is it? Don't know. It's never been seen before. I want to be a part of it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's finish this up here. I keep hitting so I'm not used to holding my Bible out here. So does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Do you thank your hand because it obeys your mind? No, your hand is just part of you. And that's what we've got to understand. We are the body of Christ, no less than my hand is a part of my body. We are his body. His hand, his feet, his mouth, we are the hands and the body and the feet of Christ, and we are one with him. And we serve him the same way your hand serves you. It doesn't, what's in it for me? Has your hand ever yet asked you, what's in it for me? I'm not going to give that money over there. You told me to give 10 bucks, but what's in it for me? It's crazy. Should I name my seed? What do you think? I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry. Okay, so verse 10, let's try and conclude this little teaching, this portion. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you. Now remember the hand, just like the hand. Say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Well, do I find my hand profitable? Good Lord. See, and yes, my hand, I certainly don't want to cut off my hand. My hand is very profitable for everything that I do. What he's saying here, my hand doesn't do anything for personal profit. It doesn't obey me from a profit motive. It does. See, that's, again, this is what disqualified the rich young ruler. If there's nothing in it for me, I'm not going to obey what you said. This is what disqualified the third guy that the Lord gave the pound to in that teaching of stewarding the pound. The third guy, you know, the first two, they did great. I mean, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. They spent their energy and their time investing and trading in business to cause increase, and all of it belonged to the Lord, and they were okay with that. And the second guy, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Well, he was fine with that. See, they got the heart of a servant. They're doing it for the Lord. But that third one, he said, well, I heard about you. You're going to have me do all the work, and then you're just going to come take it all? If there's nothing in it for me, and he didn't say those words, but that's what he's saying. If there's nothing in it for me, I'm not interested in that. I'm not going to spend my time investing, just have you come take it all. No, here's your pound and a napkin. You can just have it back. Well, we know what happened with him. Said the Lord, when the Lord come back, he says, listen, you, those that were standing by, a friend of mine recently gave me some insight on that, because I said, I don't know who those were, you know, exactly. But it says, those that were standing by, the Lord spoke to them and said, take from him the pound and give it to the one that had 10 pounds. And a friend of mine says, you know, the two that were standing by was probably those two other guys. And I went, boy, I think that'll preach. I think that'll preach. I think that's pretty good. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Hey, glory to God. So why did the Lord have us go through these months here of reteaching those lessons? Well, part of it is to reestablish and ignite the faith in some people that really have that calling. Hopefully they will step into it, because I'm telling you, we're inching every day closer to this revival, and we're going to need the diesel. We're going to need the fuel to that fuels these combines of revival. It's going to take a lot of money. We're going to need true gospel entrepreneurs and stewards of kingdom finances that are first-class servants. But just as important as that teaching about that was developing the heart of a first-class servant, that is mustard seed faith. Lord, increase our faith. You want faith to grow? Like a mustard seed that starts off so small, like what you guys have right now? But, it can become like a mustard plant. You've seen them, you know, he's talking to you. This is something they're familiar with. You know, you plant that little bitty seed, and eventually it becomes a tree taller than you, twice as tall as you. He says your faith can grow like that. Eventually, you can move trees. Eventually, you can move mountains. One place he says, nothing shall be impossible to you. How do I cause my faith to grow? Well, you have to develop the heart of a first-class servant. That's the only way to do it. See, that is the heart of Jesus. Now, get this. That seed of Christ was sown into you the day you were born again. It's already in you. That nature, that Jesus said, it comes in like a seed. Okay? Doesn't come in full grown. Comes in like a seed. But that seed, that's the very thing he's talking about. That nature of a first-class servant, the that's in the heart of Jesus. It's in you. It was sown in you the day you were born again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it has to come to maturity. If you want mountain-moving faith, that heart of the first-class servant, not my will, but thine be done. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That, you want your faith to grow? That's the heart that has to develop. This morning as I woke up, I was hearing that verse in Galatians, and I didn't look it up for you, but it was Paul talking about, he was concerned about the Galatians because Judaizers had come, and let me say legalists, and were trying to basically put them back under the law. And he says, I'm concerned about you. He says, I'm travailing again like a mother in birth pains until Christ be formed in you. See, it's one thing to have the seed. It's another thing for that seed to become the form. Even in a pregnancy, a natural pregnancy of a woman, when the impregnation happens and the egg is penetrated by the sperm, there is the first cell division. Well, it doesn't look much like a human at that point, although it is one. But it's not formed yet. It's there. It's seed. It's life. It's there, but it's not formed. I'm thinking about the Old Testament verses, how God talked about before I formed you in your mother's womb and that type. There's a lot of verses using that word formed. Well, Paul is using that same analogy. He's saying, look, that seed is in you, but I'm travailing till Christ be formed in you. What does that mean? The resemblance. In the same way that that first cell division, then the second cell division, and that through that process, that child is formed in the womb, natural womb of a mother. What he's saying is that seed can grow and be formed. In fact, I looked it up. You know, we teach out of Romans 12 and verse 2 that you be no longer conformed to this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of the mind. And that word transformed is metamorpho. I always say metamorpho. I think it's really metamorpho-o. And this one, where it says formed in you, is morpho-o. It's the finished product. It's we all know what metamorphosis is, where a caterpillar goes through the process and emerges as a butterfly. Well, the butterfly has what has been morphoed, morpho-o'd. Well, he wants Christ to be morpho-o'd in us, be formed in us. What would that mean? My life is no longer about my will. My life is to do the will of him that sent me. Well, who sent you? Christ. As the Father sent him, so now he has sent me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Oh, I bet your faith will work better now too. Because now your heart is aligned with his heart. Your mind thinks like his mind thinks. Whew. Man, see, I felt that again right there. That's what he's talking about. So now we're making this transition as we come into 2024. And I don't know what year you might be watching this, but truth is truth. It won't change. Trust me. It'll be just like these. I didn't hardly have to change a punctuation mark when I retaught those lessons this time from 20 years ago, because truth is truth. Now, I had some more examples. I've had experience and things like that I could add. But the foundational truth, it doesn't change. Truth is truth. All right. So we're in the academic. Hang on just a minute. See, this is different than how I've been reading, just reading those lessons. I got to follow him today. So, and I like it. You do too. It's good. Yes, sir. Okay. See, we're right at the beginning of the year, and I'm hearing again what same thing I've heard now for several years. The first time I heard it through another minister. And he basically is like a prophet almost and spoke it to me. But since then, I've heard it directly from the Holy Spirit, and I'm hearing it again now, and I bet you are too, maybe not in these exact words. But the way it comes to me and the way it's coming again now is humble yourself. talking to me personally, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself some more. Now, I've heard that for years, several years, and I've been trying to do it, and I could teach a lesson. I started to do it, and I didn't feel like that was the direction he wanted to go today. But there's a lot of verses, you know, God gives grace to the humble, you know. Actually, it says he stands in opposition to the proud, you know. But he gives grace to the humble, and he gives more grace to the humble. And, this year, though, when I heard it, one morning when I just woke up, and nowadays, boy, I make sure that I keep my... I was going to hold up my phone, but I'm speaking into my phone. I keep my phone right by my bed because so often now, first thing when I wake up, see, your spirit never sleeps. And if you have equipped yourself for day and night meditation by assimilating the word, as our beloved Pastor Dave Roberson taught us to do, and I hope you have read the New Testament through 30 times. And if you haven't, get with the program, because your spirit doesn't sleep. Just like God doesn't sleep. Sleep, you know, God's a spirit, you're a spirit at your core, you don't sleep. And if you spend a lot of time in prayer, praying the mysteries, and a lot of times when the mind is quiet, man, during the night, there's no telling what all is going on. All I know is many mornings when I first wake up, it's like the class has already started, and I have to, man, I grab that phone and I have to start speaking what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing, because I don't want to lose it. And trust me, it's easy to lose it, boy. Don't ask me how I know this. You already know how I know it. You can get, I'll make record of that right after I make coffee. I'll make record of that right after I watch the morning news. I'll make record of that right after this or that, after I do my exercises. Yeah, you'll try and capture that again. Go, where did that go? Mm-hmm. Got to pray it out again, or it may be a long time before that comes back around. Well, anyway, so many mornings now, I make really sure that I have my phone right near my bed where I can just reach it and grab it and begin recording, because he's talking so often in the mornings or teaching. Sometimes it's not always talking. Sometimes I'm like in a classroom and I'm seeing stuff, you know. Well, this time, let me just read you this little lesson that I wrote just yesterday. This was yesterday morning. It says, for several years now, it seems the Lord has said this to me personally near the beginning of each new year. And it's what I read to you, what I spoke to you a while ago. Humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you cannot humble yourself anymore, then humble yourself more. But this morning, I heard that again, just like I've heard it now for several years. But this time he kept talking. And I wrote down seven things that I heard that we may talk about at length here. We'll see. Well, I mean, coming weeks. I don't think we're already halfway through today's lesson. But I heard seven things here. If you might want to write them down. Okay. Humble yourself. Number one, humble yourself by believing the word. You remember quite a few years ago now, I was right in the middle of preaching some eloquent service at the prayer center. I'm just preaching away, doing what I'm called to do. I'm teaching away. I don't think anybody else saw him, but to me, over to my right at the prayer center, Jesus just walked through the wall, and he walked right up, stood right to the right of the podium. I've got my Bible laying right on the podium because I'm preaching out of it, and it's open. Well, he walks right up to the edge of the podium, puts his finger right down on the Bible, not like a specific verse, but he just put his finger on the Bible, and he said, "I want to be believed." It's kind of a little light slap, you know, like, What does that mean? You're not believing me. There, otherwise, there's no reason to come up and say, I want to be believed if we were already believing him. I want to be believed. Yes, sir. I'm going to give you just one example. I'll be mean to me and nice to you. A little bit. We're coming into our, what we call our fasting season. Really, though, we're supposed to lead a fasted life if you want to know the truth about it. But Pastor Dave, lovingly but relentlessly for decades, every January, he would, and like for the first quarter, he would lovingly but relentlessly teach us about fasting. And I'm a good student. I have tons of notes from those years. I can just teach away on it, but I didn't do very much of it. Why? I don't like fasting. Fasting is not pleasant. You know, can't we go talk about the Lord over pizza and coffee or something? Well, I didn't do much of it. I did a little bit. But then, see, one year. Now, this is what I mean by how many, I know I've read the New Testament more than 30 times. In fact, I think now it's more like 50 or more. And so how many times have I read, gone past that verse, and I didn't look it up, I didn't know I was going to be talking about it. But it's that passage where John the Baptist sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one? Because, you know, here's John obeying God and he's in prison. Are you the Messiah? Well, in the course of all that, he starts, they asked him, we've noticed the Pharisees, their disciples fast. We're John's disciples. We fast. But we notice your disciples, they don't fast. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but Jesus basically said, as long as I'm here, they don't need to fast. I'm the bridegroom. And as long as I'm here, they don't need to fast because they're operating under my anointing. But the day is going to come when the bridegroom shall be taken away. In other words, he's not going to be on planet Earth. And then he says, in those days, they shall fast. How you can read that 30, 40, 50 times and it not penetrate, I do not know. But it penetrated that day. And it's like a slap, slap, somehow, Holy Spirit. And it said, dear Lord, these are those days. These are the days when the bridegroom is not on planet Earth. Jesus, in his glorified body, is seated at the right hand of the Father. These are those days. And he plainly said it during that season, which is now. Basically, he says, my disciples shall fast. In those days, they shall fast. And I remember I had to repent. I want to be believed. I had to repent. I said, Lord, for all these years, I have called myself your disciple, but I haven't. And I've prayed a lot. I've meditated the word a lot. I've done this. I've done that. You know, Lord, I haven't fasted enough to fill a thimbleful. I repent. And from that day till this, I've had a fasting life. Now, what I'm sensing now is that's going to be increased this year as we become laser focused. Oh, yeah, he told me to bring this. I've got it sitting right here. This would be a time laser focused. A friend of mine gave me this, and here's a nice black background. We all know what a laser is, right? See, he's telling us to be laser focused. That's a pretty small pinpoint, right? Laser focused. If you're laser focused on something, look how small that is. You don't, I'm just going to focus on that. Well, that means you don't look to the right. You don't look to the left. You don't get distracted. If you're laser focused on revival, that's where your life is. That's, and the enemy, in fact, I made a list from one of Bronk's teaching, Pastor Bronk down in Immokalee, Florida. You remember back in April of 23, he had a message titled, The War Has Changed. And basically he said, for the revivalist, the war has changed from directly battling the flesh, which we always got to keep the flesh mortified, okay? But he said, now it's shifted to a battle against demons. And the Lord told Bronk 8 specific areas where these demons were going to attack. And all of it, so listen, we are never the targets, not really. The target is revival. He's after you because he's after revival. But the Lord told Bronk there was going to be like 8 demonic spirits is the way I think he put it. But these are 8 areas of attack, diversion, trying to get you to be anything but laser focused, okay? Anything but laser focused. And here they are. There's 8 of them. Spirit of infirmity. I'm telling you, Sue and I have been attacked in our bodies. And I could tell you other people, so many people, it seems like out of nowhere, this stuff. And it's a spirit of infirmity. And let me just list them all. And all of it's to get your attention focused on, listen, pain is a pretty good preacher because he will get your attention. I'm going to revival. Slap. Here's suddenly pain, you know, in your back or your legs or your whatever it is, or some kind of diagnosis. What's the purpose? To get you away from your laser focus. Get you looking over here, looking over there. Okay, I got to fight that battle. I got to fight that battle. I don't have time for revival anymore. Nope, got to go over here. Spirit of infirmity, spirit of division, lust and perversion. Listen, I'm going to be 77 next year. You'd think, oh, you're too old. You better. Okay, going on. Listen, the flesh is the flesh. As long as there's flesh, you know, you can be attacked by anything. Okay, I like how does Pastor Bronk say that? He says, "I'm not going to trust the flesh till I've already been in heaven for 30 minutes." Of course, we won't have any flesh there, but you get the point. Don't ever trust. You don't trust the flesh, not ever. No, don't you be thinking you can't be attacked. You better be on your. You better be ready. Okay, and how do you? Okay, how do you fight any demon? How did Jesus fight devils when the Satan himself attacked Jesus? What weapon did he use? He only used one. It is written. It is written. It is written. You dismiss them. You know, you just dismiss them with the word of God. No, you spirit of perversion. You go. Maybe you have some favorite verses. He blesses my bread. The Lord is my healer. He blesses my bread. He blesses my water. He takes sickness away from the midst of me. You know, Jehovah Rapha is my God. Blessed be your holy name. Well, that's part of his name, Jehovah Rapha. Yeah, I am the Lord that healeth thee. But anyway, use the word of God. So you got number 1, spirit of infirmity. Number 2, spirit of division. Number 3, spirit of lust and perversion. Don't be thinking you're too old or you can't be tempted. Number 4, wow. Well, again, my job is not to ignore the man. You talk about going back to the early days. Way back in the early days. I mean, we weren't in ministry yet. Sue and I were spirit-filled Christians. This was during that first 12 years before we ever met Pastor Dave, and we were involved in prison ministry and stuff like that, but not full-time ministry at all. We were just making money in the, you know, selling real estate and stuff and financing whatever he wanted to do ourselves. You know, we didn't have any help. But anyway, we were at a friend's house one time, and he had I forget exactly what was going on. Might have been I don't know. But there was like 20 people in the house, and some of them we knew, some of them we didn't know. And we're just walking around, wasn't drinking or anything like that, but just a gathering of people, and some Christian, some not Christian. But I remember this one lady just walking by me that I barely knew. I think I knew her name. I don't know it now. I don't remember. But she just walked by me and just looked at me. And just casually, like, you know, she's going like this way, but kind of in my path. And just kind of gave me a glance like that. Didn't say anything, didn't smile or anything. Just kind of gave me a glance and looked back that way. I heard as clear as you're hearing my voice right now. I heard her. She didn't say a word, but I heard. There was a spirit on the inside of her that said this to me. I could seduce you if I wanted to. I told Sue about it. Let me tell you what just happened. There's a spirit in that woman threatening me. She didn't say a word. She didn't flirt. She didn't say nothing. She didn't change her expression. She just looked at me and looked back. But that spirit in her spoke to me. Said, I could seduce you if I wanted to. Don't tell me you can't be attacked by some spirit. That doesn't mean you have to yield to it, but you better be on your guard. All right. Number four is another gospel. You know, Carlton Pearson just left planet Earth. I'm not going to speculate. Carlton Pearson, because Dave had permission to speak about Carlton from the Lord. Carlton Pearson, if you don't know, he really started off pretty much a disciple of Oral Roberts and Bob Yandian and some others, and was really on track for a long time. But he got involved with another gospel. And we all knew there was a problem when one day the sign out by the road in front of his church, which always read, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. One day it said, Jesus is a way, but not the only way. What? And that was his beginning into another gospel. And he wound up being universalist, teaching universalism. What is that? Well, everybody's going to wind up being saved, whether they receive Jesus or not. Even monks and Buddhists and Hindus and pagans, in the, you know, universalism. And he was a smart guy. I'm sure on an IQ test, he'd be miles ahead of me. Okay, I'm just Gary. Smart guy. But still, another gospel got him. Be very careful to preach Christ and him crucified. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Anything else is another gospel. Okay. Number five, spirit of diversions. Now that goes right along with the spirit of infirmity and other things. Spirit of diversions. It could be finances. It can be kids, your grown kids. It can be when I don't care when your kids get grown and married, if they have problems, you have problems. Have you learned that? Love them to pieces, do anything, but the tendency is to cause diversions. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be laser focused. Remain laser focused on revival. See, all of these are intended to get you looking somewhere else. Another one was just lukewarm. And I'll tell you, part of that lukewarm is hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. When you've been contending for a revival for 10 years, 20 years, 25 years, and you still haven't seen it, I'm telling you, there is a tendency to wear out the saints. There's a reason why we're exhorted to become not weary in well-doing, and to faint not. In due season, we'll reap if we faint not. Faint not means don't quit. Don't quit. See, lukewarm, part of it, you get tired. You get wore out. You get heartsick a little bit. It's like, when is revival? This Bronk had a word last night, Wednesday night, from the Lord that says, don't be saying, when is it going to happen? Don't be saying, when is it going to happen? Where is it? See, that if you start down that path, you start thinking that way, lukewarm, okay? Number seven, excuses. Well, there's a saying which I won't repeat, but everybody has an excuse. Well, I'd pray more, except I would give more, except I would attend the services more, except I would this, I would that. And one day you're going to stand before him, and I am too. And those excuses are going to melt away like a snowball in the August sunshine. I'm telling you, they'll be gone. And those excuses, be careful of them, okay? And number eight is destruction of reasonings. And I've had to battle that one. That can come in all, you know, that can come in many forms. And I don't want to start mentioning too many, but destruction of reasonings and another gospel kind of go together, you know. This is why it's so important to stay in the Word. Listen, you want to get weak physically, just don't. That, of course, now we're talking fasting. But you know, if you don't eat over a long period of time, your body eventually will get weak. If you don't stay in the Word for a long period of time, your spirit's going to get weak. You know, the Word is your food. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, yes, it's Jesus, but Jesus is the Word. You cannot separate Jesus from the Word of God. The Word of God, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whew. Man, stay strong. It'll help you with this destruction of reasonings, you know, because it's a spirit, and that thing, it's going to come. But see, all eight of those things, I tell you the truth, I think I've been hit with all eight of them. Thank you, Bronk. Thank you for listening to God and speaking that out so I could recognize it for what it is. Sometimes I don't recognize it for a few days. And I went, wait a minute. Bronk, the Lord through Bronk warned us. This is a spirit of diversion. This is a spirit of division. You know that thing that wants me to go do there and go there and watch that or whatever, is that's a spirit of lust. It's trying to get me. Well, how do you deal with those things? You speak directly to devils using scripture. You do it the same way Jesus did it. It is written. It is written. It is written. For example, I just had a few on here, like Isaiah 54:17. That's a good one for but just about any of these. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now, I'm going to change it. This is Isaiah 54:17. When I read it, I'm going to speak it as a confession. No weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I condemn them. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and my righteousness is of him, says the Lord. Come on, devil, come on. Here's another one. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did I tell you what that was? That's Matthew 4:4. Matthew 4:4. And in Matthew 4:7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. This is a really good one when it comes to destruction of reasonings or another gospel. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Man, how about 1 John 4:4? I'm going to change it into a confession again. Well, I'm going to read it first. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Now get this. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. Speak it. Speak it, you rascals. Speak it. Jesus did not get rid of the devil with happy thoughts. I'm thinking the devil away. I'm thinking the devil away. No, it is written. Thou shalt. Behold, I have been given authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, every demon from hell that there is. I have authority over all your power, devil. You shall not hurt me. You shall not hurt my family. No weapon formed against me will prosper. There you go. Now you're doing it. In Revelation 12:11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't think I ever read to you the rest. We're about to run out of time here. This year, when he said to me, what I've heard for several years, humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. And when you think you can't humble yourself anymore, humble yourself some more. He gave me 7 statements I think I've only told you the first one. It's hard. I get to teaching, you know. But he gave me seven statements that we're going to explore, I think, in a few coming weeks. The first one was, because he's telling me how. See, it's one thing to say, Gary, you need to walk in more love. I knew that before I came to heard your message. Can you tell me how? Thank God Pastor Dave did. Gary, you need to walk in more faith. Wonderful. I think I knew that before I heard your message. Can you tell me how? See, earlier in this lesson, we learned some about how do you walk in more faith? Well, you develop the heart of a servant. Well, how would I do that? That incorporates all the messages of mortifying the flesh, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, because it's through that built up new man on the inside. It's through him that you mortify the deeds of the body and put that rascal to death. So we hadn't even got to, well, why do you need to do that? So you can present your body holy as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord. Why would I want to do that? Because he needs your body. Your body is the body of Christ. You are the hand. You are his hand. And it won't be acceptable. He won't use it unless it's holy. I mean, he'll use it in the gifts, but you'll never bear fruit until you present your body holy. I'm preaching a whole bunch of stuff here real quick, but there's tons of revelation right there. Okay, if I don't read this, it's not going to get read, is it? He gave me seven ways to humble myself. And I believe there are seven ways for anybody to humble himself. Okay, number one, humble yourself by believing the word. Number two, it said, humble yourself through fasting. What? There's actually verses, we're going to get into this in the coming weeks, where it actually uses the word, where we humbled ourselves through fasting. Fasting is one of the ways you can humble yourself. Okay, number three, humble yourself by praying. Okay, number four, humble yourself by listening. Do you know a big part of waiting on the Lord is getting quiet enough to hear that still small voice? Okay, so number four is humble yourself by listening. Number five, humble yourself by obeying. You obey the written word, but you also obey whatever you heard from him while you were listening. Number six, humble yourself through worship. Humble yourself through worship. Number seven, humble yourself by choosing my thoughts and rejecting yours. Well, that's the verse we just read a while ago over there in Corinthians, where it talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. If your thought doesn't agree with his thoughts, you need to reject your thought and choose his instead. See, that's a humbling process. I mentioned earlier about fasting. Well, for me personally, when it really hit me that day, in this dispensation, when he's not on planet Earth, he said, his disciples shall fast. I had to humble myself. I'm either going to start fasting or just walk in disobedience. See? So, how much time do we have here? None. We're out of time. One more time. I want to read it one last time. Trying not to teach. I'm so full already. We could go for a long time. Number one, you want to humble yourself, do you? Here's seven ways you can do it. Humble yourself by believing the word of God. Humble yourself through fasting. Humble yourself by praying. Humble yourself by listening. Humble yourself by obeying. Humble yourself through worship. And humble yourself by choosing his thoughts and rejecting any of yours that are contrary. Okay. I think that's it for today. We're right at an hour. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye.